Good, if you have your Bibles with you, you can open, keep it open at Mark 14. This scene, Gethsemane, so the passage that I've been asked to speak on is Mark 14, 32 to 42, what I've just read to you. But before we understand the context of it, we need to just look back into the last chapter, actually what we looked at last week with Alan, that section. It was an evening when he had said some very strange things to his disciples. And I think it was an evening, therefore, full of emotion for the disciples anyway. It was clearly going to be one full of emotion for Jesus. For one thing, he says, doesn't he, in the 14 verse 18. I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. So he's told them, he'd been with them for 3 years, they had followed him for 3 years, he taught them for all that time, and now he's saying one of them is going to betray him. They all, of course, denied it. The second sort of very strange thing that he must, you know, for the disciples' ear, we have the wonder of hindsight and all this knowledge we've accumulated. But the second thing that he said, as he broke the bread and the cup, he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. What on earth did he mean, if you're in the head of a disciple? That's why I read, actually, Isaiah 53, verse 12. "Therefore I'll give him a portion of the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death." Isaiah, by the way, was born in Jerusalem. I always find it very hard work preparing for these things, but you learn some great facts, and that's one of them. 700 years before he was born in Jerusalem, and Jesus is echoing these words at that Last Supper. Now, in Luke's account of this very same bit, we'll look at it a bit later, he says, "As usual, they went to the Mount of Olives." Now, the Mount of Olives was right just outside Jerusalem, and it was a mountain full of olives. But they went to a place called Gethsemane. Now, you know, we hear these names, don't we? And I always thought they were the same place. Well, Gethsemane, actually, you come out of the city, through the walls, you go down into the Kedron Valley. Do you remember that? You know that name? We've heard it, haven't we, over the last 30 years with fighting with the Palestinians. Down through the Kedron Valley, there's a bridge up the Mount of Olives, and then left. So this is on the east of Jerusalem. Okay, sun comes up, it's over there. The mount, sun comes over the Mount of Olives. The other side of the Kedron Valley, there is a 1 mile ridge, which parallel to Jerusalem, that's Gethsemane. So I almost certainly they'd have been there before. I reckon probably a lot of people spent the night out on the hills because there wasn't enough room in Jerusalem. Anyway, whether this was their favourite place or not, I don't know. But Gethsemane it was, that ridge which runs parallel. They would have been able to look across into the twinkling lights and the smoke rising in the evening and in the morning out of the city. Gethsemane, do you know what it means? Again, it's wonderful thing, you know, studying. Gethsemane, I think you say it Gethsemanin in Hebrew. It means olive press. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It means olive press.
So what exactly does an olive press do? This is a pie. For some reason, this has sort of fads. It's a particular fad with making pork pies.
And you need a tongue.
Oh, I want you to think as I put olives. I've got some olives here. They're not off. Sins of the world were mounting up. Jesus knew this was coming. He knew he was about to pour out his blood. He just said so. Sins of the world, anybody think of any? Go on.
Lying.
Hmm?
Lying.
Lying? Okay, yeah, lying. Anything else? Killing? Yeah, killing. Anything else?
Greed,
yeah, greed. Personal things?
Covetousness.
That's a big word for Sunday morning, yeah. Okay. Loads and loads. This one's Piers, you'll go in there. Liz. Two Liz's over there. Anybody else want to go in? No? You're all good? Just more and more. And more, and more, and more, and more, and more, and more, and more. Oops, I'm so full of olives. And then, of course, in the pressure to squeeze out the oil. And this was just, I thought, a wonderful illustration. It's really good. That was for Piers. That was for my wife. Anybody else? Squeezing down. Yeah. Squeezing down. Pressure. Incredible pressure. More pressure. Untold, unimaginable, unbelievable pressure that is incomprehensible for us to understand. Pressure.
I'm going to just swap places with the collection.
Gethsemane. Oil press. Apparently they sometimes were built into the walls around these places. Now, as I was saying with the children's talk, with that take on the same story from Mark's perspective, I wonder if he did have his eyes open. Certainly he would have been woken by the noise. But for me, I don't know what's in your mind on this particular scene, but we've had some really, really bright moonlights. I mean, it's almost like day. Did you have any of those in Africa? Almost as light as it is out there now. And it is almost a bluey, silvery light. It is so, so quiet on nights like that. I think it was a night like that. I don't know. But Jesus was beginning to feel the pressure. He knew exactly what was coming. Remember, this is Maundy Thursday, the night before he was going to appear in front of the chief priest very early Friday morning. You can figure all this out, by the way. You know, Peter goes on to deny him when the cocks crow. It's just an observation. It goes on to say very early in the morning they went to see Pilate. Do you remember? But the cocks, I've noticed, and I'll challenge you to this, whether you've ever noticed. Do you know that cocks, chickens crow at 3 o'clock in the morning? For some reason. They've even done an experiment where they don't give them any light whatsoever. 3 o'clock in the morning. 3 o'clock in the morning. That's when I reckon Peter did the disowning. And I think the reason why everybody was so active is this rabble had brought Jesus back. And if you read it, next week's. They lit fires, so they came back, and the men were hungry, they wanted something to drink, they probably woke the girls up to serve them. They were lighting the fire, and 3 o'clock in the morning, which they were interrogating Jesus the while. But back to Gethsemane, brilliant moonlight, the pressure on Jesus was beginning to mount, and he says to Peter, James, and John, come with me. Come with me. There's only 11 other. There were 11 altogether. Remember, Judas wasn't there. 11 of them altogether. Come with me. And he said, my soul, he was so sad to the point of death. That's what it says. Stay with me. And he just went forward. It says a stone's throw. You know, the hedge over there, the other side of the lane. It's about a stone's throw. I don't know why. Perhaps it was the lateness of light. But given the incredible emotion, I'm sure it was tangible. You could feel it. He went and prostrated himself. They fell asleep. Just seems odd that they fell asleep. Maybe the second or third time, but so soon, given all that was said, they must have been talking. Who's going to betray? Where is Judas, by the way? Who's going to betray? It's not going to be me. I'd rather die than betray him. And Jesus, he asks, I mean, incredibly poignant words. We kind of read them all together. That's why I stopped between each phrase, because this was an hour. That's what it says. This was an hour. Let's just read them again. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it was possible, the hour might pass him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible with you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will. He never said that just like we read it, does he? He didn't say, well, if you can take it, but if not, you know, it's okay. Oh, it wasn't like that, was it? It was absolutely, take this cup from me. Abba, Father, my Father, take this cup from me. Take this cup for me. And then he said, but it's not what I want, it's what you want. And he went back, anyway, three times. The description in Luke is, it just gives a different perspective. I think Luke 22 is worth having a look at. Verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like that of drops of blood falling to the ground. When he arose from the prayer, he went back to his disciples. He found them asleep from sorrow. I think that's perhaps why it was so difficult to stay awake. They were just full of sorrow. I want to show you this picture. It's called Agony in the Garden. When I tell my stories, I do background research, you'll be relieved to hear, and there's often pictures come up from famous people. This one is by William Blake. It was painted in about 1799. It's actually quite a small one, and it was a series of pictures with biblical themes. It was painted to order by Thomas Butts. He had ordered them. He was William Blake's patron. It is a fantastic picture, if you can see it clearly enough. If you look at it, you can see the trees in the background, the olive trees in the background, vertically. You get a sense of the emotional state of Jesus. He was absolutely done in, to the point of death. I mean, he looks as if he might be dead there. And the angel, or the Holy Spirit, came down and physically comforted him. Was it like that? Lifted him up. You can see the lines of the trees going down to where the nails would eventually be banged through Jesus' palms. In the background, there's two on the right and one on the left. You can see the sort of almost ghoulish figures of his disciples asleep. it does fire your imagination, doesn't it, as to perhaps what it was like. Many times, I'm reading this, many times Blake reiterated the theme that man is not alone in his situation, no matter how bleak the circumstances. God has made provision for the return of man to the eternal condition of unity, forgiveness and brotherhood. So clearly, Blake, when he painted this, he knew exactly what he was trying to portray. Interesting to look at. Agony in the Garden is in the Tate, apparently. It's not a very big painting. It's painted on metal. It says in Luke there, being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, apparently, there is a medical condition. I don't know if you know it, I've ever seen it. It's very rare, apparently. It's called hematidrosis. And it's where the capillaries around your sweat glands actually hemorrhage slightly, and so your sweat is actually blood-tainted. And it's only ever happens in a state of a severe mental anxiety or enormous pressure. That's why that whole thing of the squashing those olives came to my mind. Incredible pressure, beyond really what we can articulate or comprehend Jesus was feeling. And another turn, and another turn, and another turn. Now, we've put a few sins of the world there, but there are so many that we, for all of us here, it's just difficult to articulate. We can't actually do it. I hope that was some kind of a visual aid. But Jesus sweated blood because of the pressure, you know. There were other things which we can identify that were going on there. Never mind the sins of the world, except the sins of the world. I can see you nodding with that. But have you ever had a disloyal friend? Very, very hard to bear when a good friend suddenly does something strange. Jesus was betrayed by one of the people he'd been with for all those years, 3 years. Judas. Judas knew that Jesus knew. The others didn't at this point, right now, but as we saw in that other story, it was about to happen. He was very disappointed with his closest friends, or about to be, because they scattered. That's why I banged the floor. And that's why it says, doesn't it, there in Mark 14, earlier in the chapter, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. That's actually an Old Testament quote from Zechariah. Exactly what happened. He was disappointed. He would have been disappointed. Surely they could have just... Have you ever been disappointed by... You have that situation that I should have said that. When I see him, I'm going to say that. Well, we do that, don't we? Multiplied. He was disappointed. He was distressed. He was approaching that terrible moment. So here we are, just before, the evening before, by this time tomorrow, well, midnight actually. Yeah, probably the same sort of time as this story, Jesus would be dead. He was terribly distressing for him. I mean, you could just get a picture with the sweating of the blood and that picture. Terribly, terribly distressing. And then, of course, death. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you, for many. He knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to die. It echoes that passage from Isaiah, doesn't it? Because he was poured out unto death. I don't know, Carol, if you've been keeping up with, because I know you listen to the Bible in a year. You recognize this? March the 8th, by the way. It was this exact story. And it brings in the reason that blood is so important up to this point. blood for blood, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Do you know that passage? A life for a life. Basically, the Old Testament, you can find it back there in Leviticus, I think it is. That's how they used to do it. If you've done wrong, an animal had to be killed. The blood had to be, as the blood came out, you've unfortunately never seen an animal perhaps lose blood. But those of you who, you know, basically, if there's no blood in us, that's the end of it, isn't it? And that's what they did to atone for what they'd done. There's a whole list in Leviticus, went on and on and on. Different animals for different occasions. That's all over. That's all over. Just Jesus now. So how can we relate what happened then in the garden to us now? I think there are very easy points. First of all, if you're ever in this kind of pressure, under any kind of pressure, and we all are, let's face it, from time to time, what did Jesus do? He went forward. Abba, Father, pray, pray, pray to Jesus, Abba, Father. He then says what it is, say what it is to him. And then he just leaves it. He comes away. Jesus is prepared. Whatever it is, he knows that his Father has it under control. And he comes away. We can do those three things. Go forward. In other words, find somewhere on your own, quiet. Pray to your Father, Abba Father. Tell him what it is. And then leave it with him. Three very, very simple things you can take away from today. If you've never done that, you can. It's free for all of us. When I say free, it's easy for all of us. You just have to say it, believe it, and that's it. Amen. Let's pray together before our last hymn then, which is 465. So the incomprehensible pressure that you were under in that garden, Lord, where you sweated drops of blood just before those most significant day, 3 days in history. So help us to understand, Lord, how that relates to us. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we may get to know you better this week. That basically, if we confess with our mouth and believe with our hearts, we will be saved. And we can take more steps down that road of faith. So we commit what we've done, what we said and what we thought this morning to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's sing 465.